Tonight's reading is from Matthew 13, starting with verses 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of the heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Now let's pray that God will be with me, but also with all of us, as we hear what his word has to say to us. So let's pray. "I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Lord, please help us to treasure what you teach us this evening, so that we live lives that honor you in our society and in our church. Amen." I don't know how you got on with the first quiz. You notice one of those flowers. Can you just show the first one again? One of them is a petunia that are very difficult to grow from seed, but they are beautiful flowers. The last thing you want to do is to pull that up. And the other one is bindweed, an absolute disaster to have in your garden. It's very important that you get rid of the bindweed. If you can, I don't know how to do it. If you know, tell me. But it's interesting that Jesus uses this picture to warn us, to warn his people about a very important point. If you can open your Bible at the Matthew 13 passage. There we are, Matthew 13, 24. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field. It can't be heaven itself, can it? Because weeds don't coexist in heaven. Surely it's got to be the rule of God in our hearts that starts now but continues into eternity. Now, Luke 13, if you look back at verse 18, he tells us about the sower, the parable of the sower that we did last week. In Luke's version, we read, it's not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. So what we're learning is that the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. It's God's rule in my heart. If you just keep your finger there and flick over to Luke 17, the 17:20, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And doubtless they were looking for an earthly kingdom. But look how Jesus replies. "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, looking for the defeat of Rome. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is within you. And in Romans 14:17, Paul explains that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and approved by men. What a church if we're all like this. Serving God in his kingdom, righteous people, peaceful people, and joyful people. Now, flick back to Matthew 13. This parable of the weeds has got a lot of similarity to the much better known parable that we had last week, the parable of the sower. Actually, it's much better called the parable of the soils, because that's the point. They're different soils. But it's important to distinguish the two, because in the parable of the sower, you have similar pictures, but they mean something different. In this parable, the parable of the weeds, the sower is, can you see? It's Jesus. He's the Son of Man. But in the parable of the sower, it's a bit ambiguous. It's almost every Christian's doing it. In here, in the weeds, the field is the world. Now look at verse 38. In the sower, verse 19, it's people's hearts. Here, the seed is the believer. In the sower, it's the word of God. And here, the devil is planting weeds, and in the sower, it's the devil is snatching away the message. The harvest is the end of the age here. In the sower, the timing is uncertain. So we've got to be careful not to muddle the two. This is a very different picture. And here the theme is very, very clear. It's not our responsibility to be weed pullers. All got it? It is not our responsibility to be weed pullers. Christians are not what I'd call kingdom policemen. We are kingdom ambassadors. So to go around and say, oh, Bridget, pulling weeds on Sunday. That's being policemen. We want to build people up in Christ, that they love him. Now, the field is the world. You see that there? The world belongs to its owner, Jesus. And there's that great Psalm 24. It begins, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it, for he founded it. Everything belongs to the Lord. The devil, in this story, he's a rogue, he's a squatter. On land where he had no right to be. So the Lord has planted his people to do what? To bear fruit. To be his representatives. To be his ambassadors. And it was no accident. You and I were planted by God. He put faith in our hearts in order to be his people. He chose us. But around us, there are weeds that have been planted by the squatter, by Satan, to sabotage God's world. It's very clear in the Bible, there are just two sorts of people. There are God's people, or those who reject Christ's rule. There's either sheep, or there are goats. There are light or darkness. There's wheat or tares. There's no halfway. Either we are born again, children of God, or we're playing at it. Do you all know John 3:36? Can you, if you've got a pen, scribble this one down. You should know John 3:36. It's one of these key verses. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. It's so important, this. And around us, in the world, and in the church, there are many weeds. The devil's been terribly successful. In fact, weeds outnumber the wheat. And servants are asking, look, verse 28. Look, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? Let's purify the church. Let's get it as good as it can be. Then surely we'll have your blessing. And in the world, there's so much going wrong. Let's major in getting our society living according to God's standards. So my first point is weed pulling in the world. God's people have always been terribly keen to do this. Do you remember, again, flick over Luke 9:51. James and John, they asked Jesus. They'd just been rejected by the occupants of a village in Samaria. And James and John, you can just imagine them, full of idealistic zeal. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, these godless rogues? And what does Jesus say? He turns and he rebukes them. And they go to another village. Isn't that lovely? Why should wicked people, the sons of the squatter, sons of Satan, be allowed to coexist with God's people in God's world? The answer? Because God is a God of grace. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. Do I know where it comes? Doesn't rejoice in the death. Ezekiel 33:11. He doesn't rejoice in it. He wants people to turn back to him. He doesn't want any to perish. He plans for the redemption of the weeds. He wants them to be changed. So the sons of the kingdom, that's you and I, are to be salt and light, God's ambassadors in this world. The church age is for evangelism, is showing the love of Christ to people. We're not to be judgmental policemen in the worst sense of the word. Furthermore, we're not qualified to distinguish the wheat from the tares, or the true Rolex from the false Rolex, or the Rembrandt from the false Rembrandt, or the Picasso from the false. We get it wrong. We don't know people's hearts. Now, the sort of weed referred to here is darnel, that is almost impossible to distinguish when it's a little seedling, when you can actually get it. It's very similar to wheat. And unfortunately, darnel, it can get infected with a fungus that produces an alkaloid that is poisonous. And it, if you eat it, it can make you behave in a drunken state, to have nausea, to vomit, to have diarrhea. And rarely, if you really have too much, it can kill you. In the ancient world, sowing darnel in an enemy's field, someone you didn't like, was a way that you got at people because it ruined their crop. In fact, it was so common that the Romans passed a law to say that sowing of darnel into another person's wheat crop is illegal and punishable. Now, the problem is, if you try and remove the darnel, what are you going to do? You're going to trample on the wheat in the field. And because their roots tend to be intertwined, you pull up the darnel, and what do you find next to it? You pulled up a wheat. History reveals that whenever the church tries to exclude weeds, an ungodly bloodbath usually results. It's a horrid story. You know, in 4th century Constantine, the Roman emperor who became a Christian, he made it compulsory for everyone to profess the Christian faith on pain of death. He killed many unbelievers in the Crusades, in the Middle Ages. Unbelievable brutality took place against non-Christians, especially Muslims and Jews, in the name of the Prince of Peace. How does that represent him well? The Inquisitions is a reaction against the return to Bible teaching by the Protestants, who protested against the politicization of the church. And countless Christians who refused to submit to the doctrines and authority of Rome were imprisoned, tortured, and even killed. Even the Protestant reformer, Calvin, who, and his doctrines are fantastic, but he was engaged in the execution of heretics in their hometown of Geneva. There are countless other examples. You know, the Salem witch trials, 1692. It's horrendous. People were accused of being witches. 19 were hanged. 150 people were imprisoned until they realized they weren't behaving very well. In America, native Indians were treated horrendously in the name of Christianity because they were godless. Pagans, they said, exterminate them. They're people Jesus loved. In our lifetime, Ireland, Catholics killed Protestants, Protestants killed Catholics. Militant Christians in the States go and kill abortionists and cause awful troubles there in the name of Christ. See, these people are trying to pull up the tares using their own judgments as to what is right and wrong. They don't know the heart of these people. But God has called us not to be kingdom policemen, but to be kingdom ambassadors. Now, in our culture, I think a more common problem is not to go around eradicating evil people, but to compromise our morality and tolerate evil. We cohabit with it rather than get rid of it. How do we hate sin that God hates and yet show the love of Christ to the sinner? It's not trite or impossible, because we practice it on ourselves, don't we? We hate our own sin, but very few of us don't love ourselves. Sin in ourselves is heinous to God, but sin in others is also heinous. Why do we find it so much easier to react against their sin than our own? God sent his son to die both for them and for us. So we've got to show the same love as Christ does for the sinners, to win them for Christ, to show them Christ's love. But that's in the world. My second point is, wheat pulling is very common in churches. We believe in church purity. God wants members of his church to have a real relationship with Christ, which means being godly people. He rules in our hearts. We do things that honor Christ. And in a church, we warn people against cults, against unsound doctrines, against wrong behavior. You know, the Bible's very clear. Christians should marry Christians. God doesn't want his church to be impure. He wants us to be holy people. He wants us to be able to see what's wrong and yet not react against it in a way that is destructive. So we've got to be relentless in demanding purity in ourselves. That's got to be there. But when it comes to policing others, perhaps we should be a little more forgiving, less relentless, less critical. Legalism can drive people away, especially young people. Because young people always do things that are wrong. And if we pick on everything, what's the reaction going to be? It's going to drive them away from God's people, from hearing God's word. No, love them. Teach from the front, teach in discussions what's wrong. But love them, because that's what Christ wanted. There's a horrendous story. Roe Mesner was a notorious American. He built 1,700 churches. He's very much involved in that movement. He became the second husband of Tammy Faye Baker. Some of you know she was one of these women evangelists. She divorced Jim Bakker when he was sent down for 40 years for fraud. This row, he built, as I say, many churches. In his own church, he built a magnificent youth wing. His first wife, she used to, a beautiful singer, she sang in their church. They weren't members at first, but they applied to be members. And their tradition was in that church to scrutinize everybody. And although the elders of the church says, yes, we'd like to have them, they had to authorize it at the church meeting. And at this meeting, there was I call him a church watchdog, who stood up and challenged the Mesners on the basis that they'd been bankrupt. And although the congregation was a little divided, the majority said no, accept them. But the Mesners were so hurt that they left the church and never returned. He's a strong personality. They moved around a bit. They started their own church that perhaps more centered on him than on the Bible. Things then started getting pear-shaped. They got divorced, went to prison. Now, what might have happened if that church watchdog had not been so vicious in the attack, if that person had been brought into the body of the church? It's a difficult one. But Jesus here is surely warning us, be careful, very careful, about trying to decide who is weeds. Paul was concerned about the internal bickering in churches. It goes on all the time. I don't like the way they speak, they dress. The choice of music goes on. The favorite practice of, roast preacher at lunch. You know that? Well, whatever's been said, you pull it to pieces. Some homes train their children to see what's wrong in everything else. It's a disastrous situation because we know what's going to happen to those children. They'll never be satisfied. And it causes great disharmony and destruction. Paul, Romans 14:10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will stand before God's judgment seat. We've got to be very careful. Because criticizing other people in the church, in our homes, can be very, very destructive. Isn't this what Jesus is saying? Please don't misunderstand me. We must be concerned about sin and doctrine in the church. But there are ways about correcting this that's not destructive. Rowe Messner, bankruptcy is not an unforgivable sin. If someone came in here who was a practicing homosexual, would we love them as Christ loves them? They're difficult because God hates the sin. Well, let's finish there. We've got to examine ourselves and to see whether we are in the faith. Let me just read a bit from Philippians. I was just reading now. Some of you, look at this passage with you. That the judgment's going to come, verse 40. God's going to sort out the bad weeds eventually. That's not our job. Our job is to teach the love of God and salvation. They will be thrown into hell. It's very clear, 42. And then they'll hate it. So our job is to warn people and to love people. But then look at the Christian, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Isn't that lovely? You and I shining in God's kingdom. That's what God wants from us. Now let me just read to you from Philippians 2. You may know this, but it's a wonderful thing about shining. 2:14, Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Don't go around looking at the faults of everybody else. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Oh, we are in it. The darnel's all around us. Without fault, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Isn't that wonderful? As you, what are you doing? You're not policemen. No, you're ambassadors. As you hold out the word of life to these people around, God can change you. Isn't that a wonderful message? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is so clear. Lord, please help us to cultivate both in ourselves and in our families this tolerance of people. Lord, we know we're surrounded both in the church and in the world by people who perhaps fail in many, many ways. Lord, help us to forgive them as we'd want them to forgive us. And help us to shine like the sun, like the stars in the kingdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.